you would just want to like give a big old yeah, right? Let's do that. One, two, three, yeah, yeah. I'm so grateful for hope in Jesus Christ. I'm grateful for the Spirit of God being here today, and I'm glad we're all together. Amen? Amen. God is obviously in our midst, and He is speaking and working and transforming lives right here. Just looking around the room, I have the privilege from where I stand and sit to know stories of lives changed in this room, and to look around and see whole families being transformed by the grace of God, hearts that were far from Him, one to Him all of a sudden, and seeking Him and loving Him is such a beautiful thing, and it's what being the church is all about. Amen? Seeing God do that. I'm grateful for that you're here for our series, Signs. And we are looking at the signs of the end times. And as Brianna mentioned and so eloquently described, I thought, well, man, I just need to let her talk some more and I'll just sit down this morning. Just, what a gift. And this is not a time for us to despair. This is not a time for us to be afraid. This is the time for us to have more hope than we've ever had. Because our Lord is in control of all things. And He has given us direction in His word about these times. And these are times that you and I are to be filled with hope. We'll unpack that some today. But before we go to the end of time, I want to go back to the beginning of beginnings, which with God, there was none. Because God has always existed. There was no beginning point of God. There was a beginning point of creation as we know it, but God has always existed. I know that hurts your head, it hurts mine. It's one of those things I have to take in by faith because my head can't wrap itself around that. But God has always existed and has existed with life and joy and peace and power and strength. And out of the glory that was Him, He chose to create. It wasn't because He was lonely, sad, or needed something to do. It was because all that was in Him needed to go somewhere. It needed to overflow. And so He created. He created what we know of as the physical universe, creation, our planet. And He created it with love. And at the pinnacle of His creation, He created something different. Something different than all the other planets and stars and space, time itself, and the sea creatures and land creatures and the beauty of creation. The pinnacle of His creation was a man and a woman. And they were different because He created them with something that none of the other creation could do. He created them with the capacity to love. Now, I know you probably have some puppies and kittens and cats and dogs all around your place. And they give off some signs of loving sometimes, right? Every now and then, sometimes not so loving. As faithful and human-like they may be, we are different because we have been created with the capacity to know the love of God and love Him in return. And to do that requires that there be freedom, that there be no coercion, manipulation, force, or demand. You can't demand someone to love. You can't force them to. You can't guilt them to. You can't shame them to. You can use those things and they can do some things that look like love, but the only way for someone to love with desire from their heart is for them to receive love first and then desire comes alive. Now, here's what's fascinating about the wisdom of God. To be able to create us with the capacity to love, God had to do something incredibly risky from our perspective, something highly vulnerable. He had to create you and I with the capacity to not love. To love, you have to be given the choice to not love. It's the way it works. If God wanted you and I to love out of pure desire, then he had to create the option for you and I to say no. In Jewish wedding history, when the groom came to propose to a bride, he would begin that relationship after they courted some. He would offer to her a cup of covenant. And the cup of covenant was the opportunity for her to say yes or no to him. And in that moment, she had the power to choose to receive his love or reject his love. And what a fascinating thing that God would create us with the capacity to love and even to refuse that love. Those who receive that love, their hearts are made new. Every person in this room that has come to faith in Jesus Christ had a moment where you were born again. Your heart was made new because you received his love. You chose the option of receiving what he offered you: forgiveness, grace, mercy, and love and acceptance in him. You humbled yourself and received that love, and it forever changed you. It gave you a new heart, and now you walk with this new heart, never to lose it. You've been made a new creation in Christ. But there have been those down through the ages who, when given the option, said, no, I don't receive that love. I don't receive that forgiveness. I do not accept what Jesus has done for me. No, thank you. I'll go it alone. I'll do it myself. I'll make it on my own. I will not receive his love. When that happens, you get the opposite of a new heart. You get a hardened heart. You get a heart that is rebellious, resistant, angry, bitter, acting out, selfish, arrogant. And we live in an age right now, a period of time that God has established for men and women, boys and girls, to choose to receive him or not receive him. There is coming a day, a time the Bible refers to as the end times, in which that ability, that option, will come to an end. And there will not be the ability to receive any longer that grace. That time is part of the end times and what we are going to be focusing on today. Our message today is called The Great Tribulation, a time of great trouble upon this earth, a time when the restraining hand of God is lifted from the planet and man is then given his full reign to just be and do what he wants without God. And what we are going to see today in Scripture about the horror of that time will be the ultimate in man stiff-arming God and saying, no, thank you. I will do what I want. Now, we look at our days today and we think, well, man, that seems like the day we're living in now. It feels like it's just a giant stiff arm every day against God. No, thank you, God. We will not walk in your ways. We don't want your gospel. We don't want your church. We don't want your truth. We don't want to walk in your ways. That's what it looks like. Will you just imagine for a moment the restraining power of the Holy Spirit upon the planet today all of a sudden just evacuates the entire planet, and man is free to do what he wants without any restraint, without the church, without any person of faith voicing any concern, saying, I don't think we should do that. You just imagine an entire planet without the active presence of God, and that is what we're going to find in the tribulation. Now, I am not frightened about the end times. But if I didn't have faith in Jesus Christ and I knew I was about to walk into the tribulation, I would be terrified. Amen? So let me give you a little diagram that I think will give us some framework from where we've been in our messages and where we are headed today. So check out this little diagram here. So last week, we looked at the rapture of the church. The Bible says there is coming a day in which the Lord will descend not to the earth, but into the clouds, and he will catch away his bride. In following with Jewish traditions in marriage, the groom, after proposing, offering the cup, goes away to his father's house to prepare a place for him and the bride. And when he has finished the work and his father tells him, son, now is the day. You may go get your bride. The son leaves his father's house, comes, takes his bride, lifts her up, carries her back to the father's house, and they begin preparation for the marriage feast, which, by the way, in Jewish tradition was 7 days long. You imagine a wedding party that was 7 days long? Man, that's a lot of dancing. That's a lot of Cupid shuffle. That's a lot of, you know, I'd just be tired. 7 days of all of that, you know, cake and just all kinds of great eatings. 7 days of celebration. Well, it's fascinating in Scripture because we have several things outlined for us that tell us that when this rapture occurs and the church is removed from the planet, which is, by the way, the active presence of the Holy Spirit on our planet today, because where is the Holy Spirit today? He's in us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So if we are removed, then the effective place of the Holy Spirit on the planet is removed. You're going to see this later in Scripture today. When that happens, we then go to the place that Jesus has been preparing for us, and in heaven, it'll be a time of celebration. On earth, not so much. If anything, any kind of celebration, it'll be man celebrating, I'll do what I want day. But it'll last 7 years. 7 years of tribulation and trouble on the planet. 7 years. 7 years for man to do exactly what he wants, the way he wants, without any kind of restraining force. In fact, 7 years in which Satan himself is working out his plan in man. 7 years of tribulation. At the end of those 7 years, and here's our teaser for next week's message, Jesus will return. And when he comes this time, the Bible says, it won't be as a savior. He'll come as a ruling king. He'll come to bring order and justice, and everyone on the planet will see him on that day. That's what separates that day from Rapture Day. On that day, every eye will see. Everyone will know that the king has come back. And we come back with him, by the way. There's another teaser. But let's get back to tribulation. 7 years of tribulation on earth, but 7 years of greatness in heaven. Now, I want to start there, and then we'll jump to tribulation. So we got good news first today, not so good news second. So let's start with this idea of rewards in heaven. So the church is raptured away at a time that we do not know. In fact, the Bible says the angels do not know. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus himself does not know that day or hour. Only the Father knows. There'll be a day he'll say, the Father will say, "Son, go get your bride. It's time to get ready for the wedding." And Jesus will come and catch us away. And when that happens, he will take us to his Father's house. And there, contrary to what you may have heard, will not be a day of you being scolded and scorned for your sins. Because those were paid for on the cross. Those were removed the day you prayed and received Jesus Christ. He's not holding them over you today. Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. You are free. There will not be a day in which those will all be replayed on a movie screen. You have to be embarrassed in front of all your friends and somehow have to, you know, wear shame upon your head for eternity because of what? No, that was taken care of at the cross. That's why the cross was so ugly, so brutal, so horrendous. It happened so that you could be free from your sin. And that's why what we experience today is so glorious. That's why we ought to celebrate. Sadly, a lot of people don't because they still carry around their sins like they're still wearing them today. Hello, you've been set free from those. That's what the cross was all about. When you get to heaven on this day, it actually will be a time of reward. A time which the Bible says you and I will receive reward. Imagine that, the God of all grace who has given us salvation as a gift. There's nothing that we deserve or have earned. He's going to pour out blessings on us in that day. Whew, look at the passage here. This is in 2 Corinthians 5. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Now, a little definition here would help. This judgment seat here is not the judgment seat in the sense of, "All rise, come in, let me tell you how terrible you are." No, this is judgment seat like in the Olympics, okay? All the runners have run their race and they've come around and there are some who have won the race. And there's some who came in first and some in second and some in third and some latter, and they all get a prize. They all participated, but they get rewards here, not scolding. Shame on you for third place. That's not what this is. Even at the end of the verse when it says good or bad, it's not like righteous and sin. This is more of a reference to effective, not effective. This is a reference to us receiving blessings in Christ. You and I have had our debt paid for already. Don't carry it here. And don't carry it into heaven, because you won't. It won't be there. Let's go on, because the verse says this next in verse 11. It says, I'm flipping to 1 Corinthians 4:5. Let me do this. There's two passages here that refer to this. Paul says, "Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts." Now, I know what you're thinking here. If you've read this before from a shame perspective, like, "Oh, it just sounds so frightening. God's going to bring some things to light. It's going to be awful. It's going to be terrifying." No. Your sins have been paid for in Christ. I'll say that again. At this time, Paul says in this passage, God is going to bring some things to light. He's going to uncover some things. He's not at this point uncovering the ugly. He's uncovering what you have done by faith in secret. What you have done by faith believing. What you have done by faith and not by sight. What you have trusted God for when everyone else said, "Forget it." What you have prayed and believed when everyone else said, "There's no way." In this moment, God is going to bring some things to light. In fact, in that day, all those things that you've prayed for and told no one else about, that'll be brought to light. Those things you've waited for and hoped for, that'll be brought to light. Those actions that you have done in love for someone else, expecting nothing in return, that'll be brought to light. Those longings that you've had for someone else to experience faith, Those longings that you've had for God to be glorified in your life, those moments where you've worshiped and others saw and were encouraged, that moment where you shared faith with someone else, that moment where you chose to have self-control instead of yielding into your flesh, those moments where you helped another believer grow, those moments where you acted in righteousness where it would have been easy just to act out of the flesh, all those moments where you did things that you trusted God for in this day, they'll all be brought to light and God will pour out blessings for those. Now, this is only for the church. I'm reminding you. This is not for everybody. This is for the church. We're the ones who have been raptured at this point. We are the ones who are in his presence. We are the ones who are preparing for the great wedding feast. And he is saying, here, my bride, I've been preparing all of this for you. I've been getting ready for this day. Here is my joy. Here is the fulfillment of all the things. Here's what you didn't see on the day that you prayed for this person. Here's what you didn't know. You see, that person later trusted me. And that person later found the spouse that they'd been praying for. And that person that you prayed for, they grew up a godly family. And they had children. And they rose up in that family. And they were great men and women of faith. And they impacted an entire continent because of your faith that prayed for one person back over here at a time you didn't even understand why. All of that will be revealed, the secret counsels of the heart, the things that you kept inside that God put on your heart and you trusted him for. In that day, it'll all be brought to light. Now, you just imagine a time in heaven where everyone's prayer requests, everyone's longing, everyone's hope is brought to light, and God says, now, let me show you why I put that on your heart. Let me show you the end result of that. Let me show you in this entire nation over here that was changed. Let me show you in this family that was once broken. Let me show you every person that was changed by that one secret act of faith that you displayed. This is what will be revealed on that day, I believe. Whew, what a glorious day. And it's not a day when God is pouring out reward in terms of cash or money. It's like, oh, good, here you go. Blessings to you. Here's some gold. Here's some silver. Here's some cash. That stuff won't mean anything in heaven. In fact, you know, they pave streets with gold in heaven. It's really not something you need to carry around a lot with. Instead, in heaven, the blessings are a lot different. The blessings aren't in material things. And they're really not in the things that the world considers important. They're not in popularity. It's not in the amount of likes that you get. It's not in the amount of applause that heaven will give to you. In fact, it's going to be in something of far greater value. It'll be in the lives of the people that God blessed through you. You'll look over and see your great-great-great-grandchild. You'll see the net effect of your life. You'll see the end result of prayers. And those blessings and rewards will be people. People who are transformed. People who are changed. People who bowed their knee to Christ and their life was forever changed. You'll see the results and the blessings of it in that day. And that will be reward. Amen. Can you imagine? Can you imagine entire people groups falling down on their face before the Lord? And Jesus looks over and said, it's because you prayed. It's because you were faithful. That's why the Bible says in that day, even the elders in heaven will take their crowns and say, Lord, we don't deserve this. We put them at your feet. No one in that day is going to say, I did do good, didn't I? No, stunned in worship, we'll lay our crowns down at his feet because he started in us, he worked it through us, and he brought it to pass. Woo. I'm telling you, that's the rewards in heaven that happened in that day. One more verse as part of this, and then we're going to switch back to earth here. In 1 Corinthians 4:5, it says, then each one's praise will come from God. That's why. That's why this is a joyous time, because at the end of it, everybody says, God, you alone are worthy. Our praise is to you alone. That's what happens in heaven. That's what you and I have to look forward to as the church. Now, here on earth, however, things are very different during this seven-year period. There's tribulation on earth. In fact, as I said earlier, the day that the rapture occurs and the Holy Spirit is taken off the planet, you and I are no longer here. The restraining force that the Bible is going to use here in just a moment to describe that time will be removed. And man will act out in his arrogance, selfishness, and sin. That is why Jesus would say this about that time. Matthew 24. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. If Jesus says that about it, I mean, I was going to believe it was in the Bible anyway. But if Jesus is saying, hey, there's coming a time of trouble upon the earth greater than there ever has been, greater than the days of Noah, greater than the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, greater than the days of the people of God, slaves in Egypt, greater than you name it, the worst time on planet Earth in history. And Jesus says, this one will be worse than that time. The restraining force of the Holy Spirit is removed. And I just want to make a point before I go much further. We're 3 weeks into this series, and I have yet to use a verse from the book of Revelation. Do you know that? A lot of times people say, oh, you're talking about the end times? Great, I can't wait to read the book of Revelation. Well, interestingly, the Bible talks about the end times from the beginning to the end, not just the book of Revelation. In fact, you'll have to check this out later. There are more verses in the scriptures dealing with the tribulation period, this seven-year period, than there are about heaven or hell. That means there's something important about this time. 7 years on the planet where man does what he wants. It's one of those moments where God says, all right, you've resisted. You wanted it to yourself. Help yourself. It's all you. Live it up. 7 years of that. I'm going to refer to some passages in the book of Revelation, the New Testament, because they'll help give us some framework here. I'm just referring to them today. We're not going to dive into these. We could spend endless hours and hours on the book of Revelation. But I will say this about this tribulation period. The Bible says that during this time, there are going to be three sets of judgment that will be poured out upon the earth. Three sets of judgment that show God's hand pulling away and saying, have it your way. And three sets of judgment that say, here's what happens when you have it your way. The first of those is listed for us in Revelation 8 through 11. I'm sorry, 6 through 8, seven seal judgments. The Bible talks about a scroll and planet Earth having a title deed to it as a scroll. And because man chose to sin, the title deed to earth was handed over to the evil one. It lies under his control. There's one who is worthy, though, to open the seals and redeem the entire planet, is Jesus himself. And here in Revelation 6 through 8, those seven seals are opened. And with each seal for this scroll, a level of judgment begins to unfold upon the earth. The first of those reveal that there's coming a man who will rise up on the planet to be its initial deliverer. This man will rise to power, I believe, at the absence of the church. There'll be such chaos that there'll be this one man who rises up and says, I can fix this. I got it. And the entire world will say, thank you. This man will become the Antichrist. He will become the fulfillment of all that Satan wanted to put in man. It will be the ugliest, vilest amount of hatred ever embodied in a man. But he will begin this tribulation period appearing to be a rescuer. He will come in on a white horse, as it describes in Revelation 6. He will come attempting to bring order, and he will initially. But this time is filled with such chaos that the Bible says there's going to be war, there's going to be great death, there's going to be severe famine on the planet. I mean, you imagine billions of people gone in a moment, the chaos that ensues. In fact, it says that 25% of the earth's population will die at this time. You just imagine a quarter of the planet dying because of famine and disease. People at this time will eventually be forced to take a mark upon their foreheads or hands in allegiance to the Antichrist. It will be necessary for them to take this mark for them to be able to purchase food, to exist. There will be those who will not, and they will become martyrs. But there will be many, in fact, most, who will take the mark. During this time, God is also going to do something with the Jewish people. Most, up to this point, will have had their eyes and eyes blinded to the reality of Jesus being their Savior. But in this moment, their eyes are going to be opened. And the Bible says that 144,000 Jews will become evangelists. They will begin to spread the gospel throughout the world. They will become the evangelist in the absence of the church. And they'll be super evangelists. And they will proclaim the gospel. The Bible also says during this time there are massive earthquakes. The sun will be darkened. The moon will become like blood. And stars from the heavens will fall. These are just the first of the seven seal judgments. It goes on in Revelation 8 through 11. It describes another set of judgments called the trumpet judgments, the announcing judgment of God. And things only escalate at this level. I know listening to some of this, it almost sounds comic book-like, but these are from God's word, and they describe an actual real time that's coming. This is not fairy tale. These are not metaphors. These are description of days ahead. The Bible says that a third of the earth will be scorched by fire and hail that rain down from heaven like blood. It also describes a burning mountain falling into the sea, and a third of the ships on the planet destroyed, naval ships. A third of the seas become like blood. A star will fall from the heavens, and a third of the natural water sources, rivers, lakes, will become bitter, and many will die. It also describes a time when demonic forces will be let loose from the pit and given room to move on the earth. And they will devour those who have not taken the mark of the beast. It's a horrific time, a tragic time. Legions of demons are loosed. In fact, the Bible says in that Revelation 8 through 11 passage that a third of the people on the planet living at the time will die. from these demons being loosed. And if that were not enough, then we get to the seven bowl judgments, the bowls of wrath being poured out upon the earth. And when you thought it couldn't get much worse, it does. For in Revelation 16, it describes these seven bowls of wrath. And it says that during this time that those who have received the mark of the beast, they will all of a sudden experience horrific sores upon their body. The seas will become like blood and everything in them will die. Rivers and waters will be judged as martyrs begin to be slain. There'll be a great darkness upon the earth. The Bible even says that there's going to be this very odd time where the Antichrist himself will be killed. War will heighten and somehow someone will get to the Antichrist and he will be killed. But in a very short time, he's going to be resurrected. And he will use lying signs and wonders, the Bible says, to create even greater allegiance in those who are deceived and duped in this time. And all of a sudden, if he wasn't mega superstar before, he will be then. All will swear allegiance to him that have not put their faith in Jesus Christ, and there will be war upon the earth, culminating in this massive battlefield in a war the Bible refers to as Armageddon. And that war will be at the end of the tribulation period and will be culminated by the return of Jesus Christ to bring an end to all war. Now, that's the teaser for next week. But I want you to think for just a moment about how horrific this seven-year period is. We've just taken a very few-minute glance at some of the high points of that time. It's the time where man is acting out in his own defiance and judgment is being poured out on him. And there were some who were hearing these words at the time that the Bible was written. And they were concerned, because they were experiencing tribulation in their day. In fact, in one of the towns named Thessalonica, they were experiencing great persecution. People were being killed because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And some of the people in the church were asking the question, hey, is this the end times? We're experiencing tribulation now. People are being killed for their faith now. There are cruel, wicked leaders now. We're not able to do what we once did before. Is this the great tribulation? Sound like a question anyone's asking today? It does. There are times that people today are saying, hey, is this the great tribulation? Are we about to go into this whole thing? Is this it? Is this the tribulation? Because there's a lot of sin going on the planet. There's a lot of upheaval. There's wars and rumors of wars, and there's disease, and there's panic, and there's all kind of chaos. Is this the end? Is this the tribulation time? Great question. That's what they were asking in Thessalonica 2. So here's our passage we're looking at today. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul writes, and he says this, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, I've got something to say to you, Paul says. We ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Paul says, look, I know some folks have come around and tried to make you think this is the tribulation. In fact, it must have been someone who was even spreading some false letters and signing Paul's name to it. He says, as if it were from us. He said, some people are going around and they're spreading false information. They're trying to convince you that this is the tribulation. And Paul says, I don't want you to be shaken. I don't want you to be upset. I don't want you and your mind to be confused or despairing. This is not your time. Don't be disturbed in your spirit, he says, or by word or by letter, that the day of Christ has come. Don't get upset. He goes on, he says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. In other words, Paul says this, look, don't think that the tribulation period has come yet, because that's not going to happen until there's a falling away, a great falling away, an apostasy, a massive falling away, and that the man of sin is revealed. In other words, if you saw those things happening, then you ought to be concerned. Then you've probably missed the rapture, is what Paul was saying. But don't be concerned. Those things have not happened yet, to which us in our day, we can say as well, those things have not happened yet. I don't know what you think about world leaders today, but there is not one who is the son of perdition. There is not one ruling today that I'm aware of that is the one who is the Antichrist, who has set himself up against God and demanding all to follow him on a global basis, because that is what happens in this passage. He says, that day won't come until there is a great falling away, the falling away it mentions here, a point in which there is global turning away to follow a man, the son of perdition, the judged one, the full of sin one. He goes on in verse 4. And he says, here's this man, he opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, right now in Jerusalem, they have not yet constructed the temple, a rebuilding of the temple. But there are plans underway, if you follow that in the news. There are plans being made for rebuilding the temple, for reinstituting the system of worship. This passage says that there's coming a day when there's going to be a world leader. And at first, he will appear to be a savior to the nations, even to Israel. And he will sign an agreement with them, even, Book of Revelation and other passages tell us, and they will look to him as their deliverer. Through the conflict, he will eventually even move himself in, set himself down in the temple, and declare to be God. Now, there are a lot of people who declare to be good, but this man will declare to be God himself. He will turn away from all faith, take the life of all those who claim faith, and will not worship him, because he will seat himself in the place of God. Paul says, this is how you'll know that you are in that time. And if you're seeing those things happen, Paul says, you should be concerned. But if you're not, then don't be concerned. Verse 5 and 6, he says, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. There will come a time when this Antichrist will be revealed. The curtain will be opened and ta-da, here he'll be. But he says, that time is not yet. In fact, this time now, there is a restraining, a holding back. There is something keeping him from being able to be displayed and have his way. Verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. In other words, The Holy Spirit is present on the planet, and he is the one restraining evil until the day he's taken out of the way by rapture. And when that happens, this Antichrist will step forward and say, I'm here to save the day. And this is how you will know, Paul says, that the times of judgment have come. He says there's a mystery of lawlessness already present in the planet. John would write in 1 John 4 and say, the spirit of Antichrist that is already in the world, the spirit of Antichrist, you and I sense it today. You sense that there's something evil amok. You don't have to go very far from your phone to see. You don't have to travel very far in our area to see that there is a spirit of evil present today. There's a spirit of resistance today, a spirit that is anti-God. Now, what excites me that we are rolling into these times more closely is the fact that that spirit seems to be amping up its work. It seems to be spreading on a global level. And the events of the earth, like a woman in childbirth, in labor, the book of Romans says, are happening now. The earth is reeling. The planet is reeling. The systems and people of this world are reeling. Evil is increasing. I try not to be too political in church. There's times I regret that. So just hold on for just a little bit. It used to be that within our own nation, there were two primary political parties, which there still are, and that these two parties differed primarily over spending for military, spending for social programs, how the government interacted, budgets, social issues, so forth. Things have changed lately. We now have a party who, I like what John MacArthur said this past week. He's a pastor in California. He said, we now have a political party who has built its platform on the sins of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 is a description of what happens to nations who are under judgment, who have walked away from God. If you're not familiar with Romans chapter 1, write it down and read it. Romans chapter 1 describes people groups who are in judgment. And here's some things it describes about those folks. They are haters of God. They are selfish. They are ungrateful. They've believed a lie. They've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And they have, as a result, their hearts have become darkened. And as a result, the men no longer marry women, but men burn with lust for men. And women have exchanged the design that God had for them for women to be with women. These are problematic times because we have a political party who has written their platform based on freedom for homosexuality, perversion, and making it possible for children to be taught those things even within public education. I received notification that our own Texas Board of Education is hearing a curriculum option this week that is actually abstinence-based. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. But there are those who are resisting and acting against that, that would instead prefer a required curriculum that would teach children the multiple gender options and reasons for abortion even as early as elementary. There is a spirit of evil in our world today. What is ahead between now and November? I cannot stress enough in the importance of prayer and seeking God and making a decision based on biblical values, not your own preferences, not your own past, or not your own feelings. A political platform based on perversion, abortion, murder, hatred, rejecting God, removing God from our history and from our current context, we're no longer where we once were as a country. And it is necessary that you and I do what we are called to do. Be the restraining force on the planet now. This is our day. And until the Holy Spirit catches us away, we better be active in our day. This is not our time to run, to hide, to shelter. This is our time to get engaged, get involved, and be praying and be active. Amen? The Apostle Paul wrote to this church to tell them the exact same thing. There's a day coming, but it's not here yet. Therefore, you need to be busy. You need to be active. You need to be praying for loved ones. You need to be sharing the gospel. You need to be helping those who are struggling. Verse 8, then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and wonder, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. It comes back to where we started. God's desire is to redeem people caught in sin. And that evil spirit is present today on the planet. He's working to deceive. And there's coming a day in which the righteous king will come and destroy even him. But right now, this is the time for you and I to be taking the message of the gospel out, living out the gospel, living it out in our homes, practicing it with our children, helping them understand scripture so that they can grow up to know him and love him. The love of the truth. The saddest thing about people in this situation, Paul says, they didn't receive the love of the truth. Somehow they thought all this was about religion. Somehow they thought all this was about playing spiritual church games. Somehow they thought if I could just do this, then God will bless the rest of my week. Hey, this is not religion. This is not law-based, rule-based, keep your rules and somehow God will bless you stuff. This is Jesus saved our lives and we owe him everything and we love him with everything within us. That's what this is. Amen. That's why Jesus came. That's why he wrote and said, the greatest commandment is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. He didn't say, thou shalt keep a bunch of rules, feel guilty all week, get to church if you can, maybe you feel better about it. If not, tough luck. That's not what he said. He said, I've come to unlock love in your heart. I've come to set you free from your guilt and shame. I've come to unlock it so you can love me. That's what your heart was made for. Do not fear these times. One passage and I'm finished today, 2 Thessalonians at the end of the chapter 2. Paul writes and says, I'm going to give you some final words here that'll help you. They're final words for us too. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you to our gospel for the obtaining of glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. And now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. This is what you and I are called to in this day. This is not our time to fear. This is our time to be active in our faith, lifting him up and living him out with all passion and desire, praying and seeking him. Amen? If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ today, I've already been praying for you that at this moment, the Spirit of God is speaking to you, that at this moment you would hear him, that at this moment you would say to him, God, I've been rejecting you. I can't any longer. Right now, I receive you. I receive your love in Jesus. I receive your forgiveness in Jesus. And my response is love back. I will love you. Would you bow your heads and pray with me today? I know God is speaking right now in a lot of different ways. He's encouraging some. He's giving hope to some. And to some right now, he's calling you for the very first time. And this is your chance to respond and say, yes, Lord. I receive you, and I'll follow you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's filled with mystery, things that we don't even understand, things that seem beyond what we can even comprehend. But I thank you that you reign over all of them, and that for every mystery I don't understand, I trust in you, the one I do understand. I thank you that you have delivered us from the wrath to come, that you've not appointed us to wrath. And I thank you that your ways are holy and just. I pray for those that are here today that are needing to take that step of faith. Give them great courage and boldness to do that, that they might be rescued and free and love you. And then for us as a church, may we be filled with such a new passion and hope and confidence and joy that we would live out our faith this week without fear, without uncertainty, without shame. That we would pray more boldly, serve more passionately, and share your word with even greater love than we have before, for the days are short. We long for that day, and we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We are ready to go to our Father's house to be with you. Father, I thank you for today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen, amen, church. What a powerful Sunday. We hope you're enjoying this series. Thank you for being here this Sunday. If this is your first Sunday, please stop by the Welcome Center after today's service and connect with us if you haven't already. And if you're watching online, down in the comment section below, we'd love to connect with you also, so click on that link. I'm Matt. This is Micah. Here's your vertical announcements.
All right, guys. This Wednesday, September 9th at 6 o'clock, our 5th and 6th graders will be having Mestival. Now, this year, we will be having a foam pit. It's going to be epic. We have Chick-fil-A. We also have Pokio's homemade ice cream sandwiches. So this is just going to be a fun social event for them to get to know each other before their classes start on Sunday nights.
Students, we're also going to be having a party that Wednesday to September 9th from 6 to 7. We're also going to have Chick-fil-A and Pokio's, so we hope to see you there. This will be actually our last Wednesday night because we're moving our fall program to Sunday nights. And so we're going to be offering two adult classes, and one of those adult classes will be led by John Barton called Define. And this class will talk about who God says you are and the foundations of our faith. And not just that, but also how to live that out. And so we will also be doing that class with the students, Rise Student Ministry, over a curriculum of Define for teens, of not just how of our foundations, our faith, but how to live that out.
And I am super excited because our children and our fifth and sixth graders will also be walking through that same curriculum in their classes. Now, with them starting school and everything they hear from social media and just from the world telling them who they should be, this will be a great curriculum for them to know who God wants them to be.
Definitely. And so the final class that we'll also be offering is called Crushing Snakes, and it's going to be led by our own Pastor Brian Treadaway. And that class is going to be talking about spiritual warfare. Now, spiritual warfare isn't a myth. It's not a conspiracy theory. It's a real thing that the Bible addresses. So that class, Brian's going to be talking about what is spiritual warfare and how to battle that, not just for you, but also your family. So if you're interested in either of these classes, following the service, we're going to be posting our link on our Facebook. And so if you could sign up there for one of the classes, but also after you sign up, under resources, there will be a link to sign up your kids all the way from birth through 12th. So if you can also sign them up, that would be greatly appreciated. And another option to sign up is following the service at the Welcome Center. You can come find us and we can get you signed up there also.
All right, and those are your vertical announcements.
Awesome. So we're going to close our service today with a baptism. God has been blessing here at Vertical recently, and we've seen a lot of folks come to Christ and being baptized. And it'll do something for your soul, amen, to see someone baptized. So I want to introduce to you Renisha. Come on up, Renisha. Yeah, come on. Yeah. Let's stop and talk for just a moment, amen? Yeah? So about, I don't know, 4 or 5 weeks ago, Renisha showed up here at Vertical, came with Brad and Jana. And Renisha was going through a very difficult time at the time. And God has done something. So talk for just a moment about some of the things that you share with me about what God did in that time and why you're here today.
Okay.
You do that? Come on. Come on. You just did it a while ago with me. You did great. Come on.
Okay. First, I want to introduce everybody back to the Vanderbergs because everything changed when I just had a simple talk with Mr. Brad.
Mm-hmm.
And I had dinner with Ms. V. I call mm-hmm. it Ms. B.
That's good.
But I had came through a rough period in my life where I was homeless. And I was going through such a distressed period that I had to ask myself, God, did I do something to somebody? Like, did I hurt anybody? Anybody I did wrong? I'm sorry. And God was like, it wasn't that. So for a little bit, I pondered. And during the times, I would get a little bit of wisdom from Brad and from Jana. They would share their wisdom with me. And I have a mother in Christ that I ever love so much. She's my heart. I finally shared with her what I had seen and what I had been through. And she told me, she said, sometimes God will give you a resting place and reveal things to you. So thank you, Brad and Jenna, for being my resting place.
Yeah.
God had also revealed to me that if you disobey him, you can't get around that wrath because you chose to be disobedient. So I prayed to God for forgiveness because he showed me things that would happen if I continued to be disobedient. But he also showed me things that would happen if I chose to be disobedient. And lo and behold, I chose to solve what happened if I disobeyed God. And it took so long for me to acknowledge and accept that I was disobedient. I prayed for forgiveness and doors just began to open left and right, left and right. Everything had started being to remove. Brad and Jenna know about my renter's block being removed. So now I'm open to look for a home, whether it be a house, apartment, or mobile. Also, I did get that job. Good job. And I'm on my way.
Amen. So several weeks ago when we were baptizing here, and Renisha was on the front row, it was her first day here at Vertical. She was ready right then just to get baptized, just on that day. I said, I got a list here we're working from. So this is her being patient for many weeks. But I'm excited because God's doing a new work in you. And you've been in some places now that you see, ooh, I wish I hadn't been in those places. But God has delivered you, and you are now free in Jesus Christ. In your soul. Amen. He loves you and you love him. Amen. All right. Come on. Yeah. Yeah. Step on in. They assure me the water's warm. What do you think?
They did a good job.
They did a good job, she said. All right. That's right. That's right. Yeah. Ooh, yeah. It feels like warm bath water. We'll just take a minute here just to relax. Okay. The Lord is at work in your life. Yeah. He's making all things new. He starts in our heart and does that. And then he works out from there. He's working all things new in your life. He's bringing new peace, new hope, new joy, and he is opening doors. You're learning what it's like to walk and follow Jesus Christ. Not because he's shaming you or guilting you, but because he loves you. And because of that, Renisha, because of your faith in him, you've been made new. He's washed away your sins. This water is a picture of it, but his blood is what did it. Amen. So I baptize you as my sister in Christ today. Amen. Amen. You're buried with him in baptism. And raised to walk in newness of life.